you to open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 48. Yep, Genesis chapter 48. We're wrapping up this chapter in the volume of the book, right? The book of Genesis. I feel like we've been in Genesis for a long time, and we have, but we're wrapping up the book of Genesis today. Remember, we're trying to just give a bird's eye view of God's word. Typically, we grab a book of the Bible, we just preach through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse expositionally as we just expose the scriptures. And we felt really pressed that God would have us go from Genesis to Revelation, kind of an overview of the Bible. And we spent a lot of time in the book of Genesis because it covers the largest amount of human history. I mean, it covers thousands of years, and the rest of the Bible doesn't cover quite so much in one book, where Genesis covers a huge amount of territory. And it really sets the stage for the entire Bible. So we titled the series Volume of the Book because that's what Jesus says about the Bible, the volume of the book. It speaks of him. And so we have a few goals with this series. Number one, we just want to get everybody an understanding of how the Bible even lays out. Number two, we want to see Christ on every single page. We want to have an understanding that this is about Jesus Christ and him ruling and reigning. And number three, man, I just want to get you in the Bible where you're reading it and studying it for yourselves. And we're looking at things very practically, but sometimes we look at some things that are kind of deep and we kind of just scratch the surface and look at some deeper things. So just quickly, I want to kind of give us a reminder of where we've been, just so we can kind of ramp in to where we're going to be here in Genesis 48, 49, and 50. If you remember chapters 1 and 2, we looked at the beginnings of creation, right? Those six days culminating with man, Adam and Eve being the cherry on top of God's creation. And then we get into chapters 2 through 9, which deal with the beginnings of sin, right? Original sin and the fallout of that and how it got into the wickedness of man and, of course, the giants in chapter 6. And then God bringing in a flood with Noah. So that's chapters 2 through 9. Then we looked at chapter 10, and we dealt with the nations, right? The beginnings of the 70 nations, Israel being the 71st. That shows up a little bit in chapter 12. But chapter 10 is that table of nations where the world is divided by Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then we got to chapter 11, which is the beginnings of false religion. That was Nimrod and the Tower of Babylon, where every false religion traces its lineage back to Nimrod. It follows all the way back to Nimrod. And then in chapters 12 to 47, we deal with the beginnings of the nation of Israel. God calls out Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and brings him all the way into the land of Canaan and his son Isaac and then his son Jacob. And over the last few weeks, we've taken some time to look at how Jacob has 12 sons, right? The 12 which become the 12 tribes of Israel. You read about that all the way to chapter 47. And here in chapter 48 through 50, it kind of sets the beginnings of the structure of the nation of Israel. So we had the beginnings of the nation of Israel, but now we have the beginnings of the structure of the nation of Israel, where these 12 sons are called the children of Israel. They're called the 12 tribes of Israel. And so I want to go to chapter 48. I want to just kind of give us a quick overview of what we're going to look at and then dive into this. And so you notice the message or the title of today's message is There Are Lessons in the Blessings. And I know, I was trying to be cute. I didn't pull it off, but hey, it is what it is. There's lessons in the blessings because what you have in chapter 48, 49, and 50 is Jacob blessing his children and them trying to handle and walk through what all that looks like. And so there's basically three lessons we're going to jump into and look at. One has to do with our birth. One has to do with our work. And one has to do with us leaving the earth. And so we're going to get into all of those things this morning, but I want you to see something here. In Genesis chapter 48, verse 1. Is everybody there? Say amen. It says, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And so you get the idea that he's later in life, he's laid up in the bed, he cannot see. We're told a little bit later in the chapter that he's not able to see. And now word gets out that he's sick, he's about to die, and Joseph grabs his two sons and comes towards Jacob because he's wanting Jacob to bless his sons. All right, skip to verse 5. And so here's what Israel or Jacob says. It says, "Now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine." Now notice this. He says, "As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." Here's what he's doing in essence. He's not just getting ready to bless them, but he's adopting his two grandchildren and basically calling them his sons. That's exactly what's happening here. Ephraim and Manasseh, in fact, Ephraim and Manasseh become, in different realms, part of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're called that. In fact, the divided kingdom, and the 10 tribes that go to the north with Rehoboam, they're called Israel. They're also referred to as Ephraim. All right, now skip over to verse 8. It says in verse 8, "And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said unto his father, 'They are my sons whom God hath given me in this place.' And he said, 'Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them.'" And so Joseph is getting what he wanted. He wants his sons to be blessed by his father before dad dies, right? Skip to verse 12. "And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him." So you guys understanding what's happening here? Hey, Ollie, can you come here just for a moment? Quick. Ollie, come here. All right, so I want Ollie, just as a visual. So Ollie is Jacob. I am Joseph with my two sons. So he's bringing Ephraim and Manasseh. He's guiding them to the correct head. So he's bringing Manasseh to his right hand. He's bringing Ephraim to his left hand, expecting a blessing, right? He's strategically in his head. Manasseh is the oldest, so I'm bringing Manasseh to the right hand of blessing, and I'm bringing Ephraim, the younger, to the younger one of blessing. Is this making sense? All right, have a seat. I just want to get it in everybody's head. So he's intentionally bringing his children in the right order. Verse 14, "And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." And so here come the children, and Jacob says, he puts his hands like this to bless. Does this make sense? So he puts his right hand on the younger, and he puts his left hand on the older. So just get that in your mind. He's blessing them that way, and immediately starts blessing. Verse 15, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel, capital A, which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into the multitude in the midst of the earth.'" And so what he's doing, Jacob is blessing Joseph's sons and is giving them the birthright. That's what's happening here. He's giving them the birthright, saying, okay, my birthright is going to go through your sons. It's going to go through you, Joseph. All right, so hold on to that. Now go to chapter 49 for a moment. Because after this blessing, we're going to come back to that blessing here in just a few moments, but after he blesses them, he realizes he's getting ready to die, so he calls all of his sons together so he can bless them. Chapter 49, verse 1. "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the,'" what's the next two words? "Last days." The very first time you find that phrase in your Bible, the last days, very first time. So he says, "I'm going to bless you, but not just bless you. I'm going to speak prophecy over you." He blesses them prophetically because he's telling them, "I'm not just giving you a blessing, but I'm letting you know how your tribes are going to carry out until the end of time." Verse 2, "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father." So he's talking to them, calls them the sons of Jacob. That's their fleshly birth. But he also calls himself Israel, which is what God renames him from Jacob to Israel. He's speaking of his spiritual side of things. So he says, "Gather yourself in a physical way, but I'm going to bless you spiritually." Is this making sense? All right, so let me give you 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed," we'll come to that in a moment, "his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel." We just read that in chapter 48, verses 15 and 16. So the birthright, he crosses his hands and he blesses them. "You're going to be called by my name, and you're going to raise up fruit, and you're going to multiply. That's what he did. So his birthright is given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel. And genealogy, look at this, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Just because you're the oldest doesn't mean that the genealogy follows your lineage. Verse 2, for Judah, we're going to talk about him in just a few moments, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Now, Joseph is the 11th born. He's the 11th born. Benjamin follows him. And yet the birthright goes through Joseph's life, goes through Joseph, for a lot of different reasons, everything that he went through, his brothers selling him off and all those type of things. But so the birthright goes there, but Judah becomes the ruler. He becomes the leader. And so that's how we're going to break down the rest of our time. We're going to focus on Manasseh and Ephraim, and then we're going to focus on Judah, right? We don't have time to deal with every single son and all their blessings. We just don't have time for that. But there are lessons, I believe, that we can pull from this. So go back to chapter 48. Go back to chapter 48, and I want to give you lesson one. Lesson one, here's the first lesson I want us to learn, is that God blesses the second birth. God blesses the second birth. And you see that all throughout the Bible. You see that especially in the book of Genesis, where the blessing is always going to the second born. Let's go into the second born. So God blesses the second birth. Well, that sounds familiar, because if you are a believer in Christ, if you are saved, you say, I have called on the name of Jesus Christ to save me. Guess what the Bible says? You've been born again. You have a second birth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's the second birth. To a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. So you've been born again, but here's the blessing. It's an inheritance incorruptible. It's an incorruptible inheritance. And undefiled, the faith of the one not away, reserved in heaven for you. So if you are born again, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've met Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you are blessed. Well, how are you blessed? You're blessed with an eternal inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you. God blesses the second birth. All right, that's the lesson. Now, here's the problem. Oftentimes, we're just like Joseph, who are bringing the children, looking for the blessing, expecting God to bless in the way that I want instead of the way that God wants. So what is Joseph desperately wanting? He's wanting his father to bless the first birth instead of the second. So he comes, and Jacob switches his hands and does the blessing and starts blessing, and Joseph interrupts the blessing. Chapter 48. Verse 17, it says, and when Joseph saw his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother, the second born, the second birth, shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Now, grab this. Here's the next point I want you to get, is that our flesh seeks God's blessing based upon our first birth. When we are in our flesh, we're not walking in the Spirit. When we're approaching Jacob as a picture of God the Father, as we approach asking God to bless the first birth, instead of the second, we are in the flesh. Because here's what we do. We ask God to bless us based on the way that we see ourselves, don't we? I'm saying we because I'm guilty of doing the same thing. God, would you bless me? I want God's blessing on my first birth. I want him to physically bless me. Man, we were just talking this morning. You know how God would bless? I mean, this is my fleshly blessing. Like if God would bless me physically, this is what it would be. Not that I would be 6 foot tall and, well, that'd be awesome. That'd be weird. But man, I would love to have a new truck. Oh, Lord, that would be great. I would love to live out in the country. I would love to have some woods. I'd love to have a pond. I'd love to have all those things. But that's not what God gave me. And that's okay, isn't it? Maybe one day. But a lot of believers, here's what we do. We expect God to bless our first birth while neglecting the second birth. We do that when we're in our flesh. And here's what we do. We say, well, I'm an addict. I need God. I need God to give me a special blessing because of my addictions, or I'm really talented. I want God to bless me so that I can use my talents for the Lord, or I'm entitled, or bless me in my career, or bless me because I'm unhappy. Would you bring me happiness? Or I'm a mother. Bless me. I want to be a mother. Or I want to be a husband, or I want to be a better student, or I'm disabled, or I'm a widow, or I'm this, or I'm that. That's all we're doing is we're presenting ourselves to God and asking him to bless the first birth. Does this make sense? We're asking him to bless the first birth. Well, how's that any different than a prosperity megachurch mentality? And all that's saying is, well, if I'm really blessed physically, then that means God's happy with me spiritually, and that's not the case. We often present ourselves in our flesh, and God says, nope, I'm not going to bless you the way that you see you. I'm going to bless you the way that I see you. And that's the next point, is in our spirit seeks God's blessing upon the second birth. You see, when you're walking in the Spirit, you're no longer interested in the things of your first birth. You're kind of annoyed in the things of your first birth. Your focus now becomes things about the spiritual birth, the second birth. And I want to see things the way that God sees them, and God blesses the way that he sees us instead of asking God to bless the way that I see me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all what? Physical blessings? No, all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places in Christ. I haven't even begun to tap into the understanding of everything that God has blessed me with spiritually, that I have bold access into his kingdom. I have bold access into the throne room of God, where it never existed before apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man, I can open up his word and the Spirit of God that dwells inside of me. How cool is that? That the Spirit of God is inside of me, that I can open the Bible and it can teach me and instruct me from heaven, teaching me his word. The spiritual blessings I have are enormous, and I have begun to even tap into an understanding of them. He says, who hath blessed us, not with just spiritual blessings, but with all spiritual blessings. And it only applies to you if you've had a second birth. Only applies to if you've had a second birth. Are you born again? Because that's what God blesses. God blesses the second birth. And our flesh wants the first birth. Our spirit wants the second birth. Now, so you have Manasseh and you have Ephraim and you have Joseph or Jacob blessing them. So his father refuses, verse 20, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh, and he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So he puts it and says, no, focus on the spiritual birth over the physical one. He makes it very clear. Second birth comes before the first. Let me give you a quick definition of Manasseh's name and Ephraim's name. I don't have it on the screen. I don't have it on your notes. So Manasseh means cause to forget. That's what his name means. Cause to forget. What Ephraim, his name means cause to be fruitful or double fruit. Cause to forget or cause to be fruitful. And what does God say? We're going to put the fruit before the forgetfulness. And here's the lesson. I think here's the principle that we can get from there. Is when you focus on bearing fruit, when you focus on the second birth, it's going to cause you to forget your past. Can I get an amen for that? It causes you to forget your past when you focus on the spiritual birth, when you focus on the second birth. Because here's the question on the table. What blessings on this earth can ever compare to the heavenly blessings I already have? Nothing can compare. Nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things or become new. Well, how's that possible? My past is forgotten, man. I'm focused on my second birth, my spiritual birth. I'm asking God to bless me according to that blessing, not my fleshly blessing. So that's lesson one. Let me give you lesson two. Lesson two is that God blesses the quality of our work. God blesses the quality of our work. And so we're going to leave Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim and Jacob off to the side. We're going to go a little bit further in the story where Jacob has now called his sons together and he's going to bless them. But he's going to bless them in a way that prophetically lays out how their tribes are going to be carried out through history. And you can trace it through your Bible. I've got a great book on this. And guys, if you ever want to go deeper in this, and I would encourage you to study these things out. But I've got a book, and I can't remember the author's name. but it's called Jacob's Dozen. And it's a tiny little book, and man, it is gold. It is such a good book, and I would really encourage you to maybe get a hold of that and just get your Bible out and do some study, tracing the lineage of each tribe and how these blessings in chapter 49 come to pass. All right, so lesson number two is that God blesses the quality of our work. And here's what I mean by that. These blessings that Jacob is getting ready to give his sons is based upon what they've done in their life. How have they served the Lord? How have they honored the family? How have they carried themselves? And it affects the blessing. Well, there's a principle. I couldn't find that word. There's a principle that we can glean from that here in just a few moments. But the first thing I want you to get is that Israel's blessing was in preparation for the coming Messiah. Israel's blessing is in preparation for the coming Messiah. There's tons of prophecy in this chapter that deal with the fact that Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. And you're going to find that Judah, his blessing is super significant and is uber prophetic. It's super, super prophetic. Now, I want you to see something here. Chapter 49, verse 3. So he blesses them in order of their lineage, right? In order of their birth, he addresses them. Now, you can imagine, they all know dad's getting ready to die. And he doesn't bless them individually. He blesses them with everybody in the room. Does everybody get this? I think this is an illustration of probably what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like. Okay? Which kind of freaks me out. Judgment seat of Christ freaking you out? It should. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what that verse is talking about. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. So does that mean you're president mine and I'm president yours? I don't know. But it kind of makes me want to wet my pants just a little bit, I'm going to be honest. Because there's an accounting, right? We're going to get to that in just a few moments. But I want you to see this. Verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. You can almost see like Reuben going, that's right, I am. I'm your firstborn, baby. Yeah, that's me. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. He puffs out his chest. My might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. You can just see him just like, oh man, this is going to go good for me. Verse 4, unstable as water. Oh, thanks, Dad. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Oh, but I thought it was so strong. Yeah. Notice this. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. In other words, he went up to one of his father's women, which we kind of skipped that story. You can go back and read that. But he calls him out in front of all his brothers. And we're not even told that his brothers even know that this has happened yet. Right? As far as we know, just reading the story, very few people even know that this happened. And so Jacob waits until the blessing, man, you are my might, you're the beginning of my strength, you're all the unstable as water you're going to be. Well, thanks, Dad. Why? Because you went into my couch. And then notice this. He says, then defilest thou it. And then the last phrase of verse 4 says, he went up to my couch. It's almost as if he looked at all his brothers and says, yep, he went to my couch. His brothers, shock, horror. I can't believe that happened. And then immediately they begin to realize, what's God getting ready to blast open in front of everybody else in my life? Because he goes on in verse 5, and Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. And in their self-will they dig down a wall. Remember that story? Where the prince of Shechem took their sister Dinah and raped her, and then they said, well, hey, I got an idea. How about we intermarry? And they talked to this entire country, this entire other people into getting circumcised, and they wait until the third day when they're quite a bit sore, and they go in and destroy everybody. They killed them all. That was Simeon and Levi who led that charge. Well, that affects their blessing. Verse 7. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And you check that out throughout Scripture. They never really have a place to call their own. And it carries out. Now we're going to get to Judah in just a few moments. I just want to look at one more. Verse 16. Dan shall judge his people. As of one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heel so that his rider shall fall backward. And then he says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. This is like Dan has been a thorn in his daddy's side. And he's at the very end and says, man, you got some things going. Dan becomes really strong, a strong tribe, some mighty men come from Dan. I think you can make a case that the Antichrist is probably going to come from the lineage of Dan. I think you can make a case for that. I'm not dogmatic about that. But then at the end, he goes, I've waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Apparently, it's going to come in my death. It's got to, you know, it's almost like he just, man, my son just never got it together. All right, so what's happening here is their blessing is being transferred to them based upon the quality of their work, the way they carry themselves. And what you find is that as you study these guys out, Israel's blessing is in preparation for the coming Messiah. It's preparing them for the fact that Jesus is coming. But specifically, I want to look at Judah. Judah, just for a moment. Verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. That's what his name means, by the way. Judah means praise. Thy hands shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. And what you find is that Judah is going to be the leader of his brethren, right? Why? Because he stepped up. He's the one who led. He was the one who sought the well-being of the nation of Israel. When everything was falling apart and they thought that Joseph was going to kill them, Judah is the one who stepped up. Judah is the one that stopped them from killing him. Judah is the one that said, let's sell him into slavery. If we're going to do something with him, let's not kill him, let's sell him into slavery. It was Judah who stepped up. But you know what you find about Judah? He had mistakes. He messed up. He did a lot of different things, but he finished strong. He finished well. And there's a lesson in that. Maybe you're thinking, man, I just haven't been a very good Christian. I haven't really sought the Lord. I haven't really been doing, I'm messing up quite a bit. Let me just say this. Finish well. It's not necessarily how you start, it's how you finish. It's really bad for those who start well and finish bad. It's really bad for them. It would be better that you finish well. Please finish well. That's Judah. And so what's crazy is that all Israel begins to identify themselves with Judah. Judaism, Jewish. That's where that phrase comes from. That's where that word comes from. We're very familiar with the word Jewish. Where does that come? It comes back to Judah, Judaism. He becomes their leader. And it points to a time when all Israel is going to bow before Jesus, their king, in the millennial reign of Christ. When he's sitting in Jerusalem in the third temple, they're going to flow there. Now, look at verse 9. This verse, man, this is, Mason and I were just talking about this verse. Verse 9 says, Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. Very first time you find that word in your Bible. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And I can't shake this verse because it's a weird one, isn't it? It's a weird verse, and it reads differently. It talks about the three different stages of somebody's life, right? Being a young lion to an adult lion to an old lion. It's almost as if it's saying, hey, you're going to go up and you're going to hunt the prey, and then you're going to dwell in victory as an adult lion, and then you're going to sit in authority as an old lion. Who's going to rouse him up? Who's going to tell him what to do? But there's another side of it. It could be somebody who ends well, by the way. Or it could be the opposite of that, where you're hunting the prey, you've done a great thing, and then you sit down thinking that you've done something, just like this adult lion. He couched. He what does it say? It says he stooped down, he couched as a lion. Now we get complacent, and then as an old lion, he refuses to do anything. Who shall rouse him up? It's your choice how that verse plays out. I think we can glean from that. We can start well and poorly. Or we can follow the Lord all the way through. Now, check out verse 10. Verse 10 is amazing. The scepter, right, the ruling, the king, right, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until, what's the next word? Shiloh, capital S, it's Shiloh. Until Shiloh, well, who is Shiloh? Well, Shiloh is the peacemaker. That's what Shiloh means. It means the securer. It's the safe maker. It's the Messiah. It's Jesus. This is a prophecy of a coming king, a peaceful king, a king who will bring peace. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In other words, he's prophetically letting you know all the nation of Israel is here. There's going to be a day where they're going to be scattered, and there's going to be a king named Shiloh who's going to gather them again. And we've seen in history, 1948, Israel becomes a nation, and people are beginning to flow back to the land of Israel. But God will use the tribulation period to bring and draw all of the nation of Israel back into himself. You can read about that in Romans chapter 11. And so what you see here in verse 10 is that Judah's line is going to lead to Shiloh. It's going to lead to Jesus. He is the peacemaker. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Did you pay attention to the punctuation? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, colon. That's already happened. That's the first coming. The second coming, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's the second coming, but his name is still the same. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Shiloh. It's our Messiah. It's Jesus. So Shiloh, Jesus, comes from the lineage of Judah. Now, here's what's crazy. According to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's his name, Jesus. Why? Because there's only two genealogies that still remain today. You read about that in Matthew. You can read about that in Luke. And nobody can trace their lineage back. Nobody can trace their lineage back to Judah except Christ. Because there are no remaining genealogies today. It just does not exist. Matthew and Luke are it as the genealogies. It's the genealogies of Christ. So he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But check out verse 11. It says, binding his foal into the vine being Israel, his ass's colt under the choice vine, very first time you find that phrase in your Bible, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So the Messiah, it says, is going to present himself on the back of a donkey, right? The foal of an ass. And you see that in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, that's the nation of Israel, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt of the foal of an ass. It's prophecy from Genesis chapter 49, when Jesus put him on the donkey, they laid the palm branches out in the road, and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They're quoting Psalm 148, and they're preaching, and they're proclaiming that he is it. And he's on the colt, the foal of an ass. That was Jesus. So Genesis chapter 49, in verse 11, is prophecy of Jesus Christ. But not only that, he also says in he washes garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Well, when he comes the second time, the second coming of Christ, it's going to be a bloody mess, man. The first time he came as a savior. The second time he's coming with the sword. And the blood will go up to the bridle of the horse, Revelation chapter 19. Verses 11 to 13, and I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire. Go back over here to verse 12. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. So his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had on his name. So he had a name written that no man knew himself. Look, check out verse 13. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in what? The blood. Clothed in the vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Why does it say in chapter 49, verse 11, he's washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes? What was it that caused man to get into sin in the first place? Partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I present to you, I believe that was a grape. I don't believe it was an apple. I definitely don't believe it was a plum. And I don't believe it was a peach. And I don't believe it was a fig tree because they clothe themselves in figs, right? So we know it's not that. I present that it's probably a grape. And it was a grape that got them in trouble. And so he's going to press them down through the wine press to squash the grapes, and the blood is going to pour out. It's the blood of grapes. So all of that is prophetically pointing to Jesus Christ. And Judah gets that blessing for one reason only, for the quality of his work. And it's preparing them for the coming Messiah. Here's the second thing We got to get out of this. It's our blessing, your blessing, my blessing, if you're a believer in Christ, is in preparation for the returning Messiah. They're preparing for the coming Messiah. We are preparing for the returning Messiah. And the quality of our work will matter when he returns. If you are a believer in Christ, you know him as your Savior. You're no longer a sinner. Now you are a son. You are a daughter of the King. Praise the Lord. But at the same time, you're also his servant. He's going to judge you as a servant based upon the quality of your work. Because every single one of us who names the name of Christ will stand at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. You will be there. That day is coming for you. And the blessing that you receive, the reward that you receive, is based on the quality of your work, the things that you have done for the Lord since your salvation. I'm not talking about salvation. Maybe you're saying, Tony, we're not saved by works. You're right, we're not saved by works. Praise the Lord. But we're saved unto good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. We're saved unto good works. And our job is the quality of our work is preparing us for the return of our Messiah. How blessed are you going to be? How blessed am I going to be? Because that judgment seat is coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore we, what's the next word? Labor, we work. We strive. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Does anybody get out? Nobody gets an out. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That everyone individually may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, the quality of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, very familiar passage. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, your six building materials, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, every man's work shall be made, what? Manifest, just like Reuben standing there watching his dad put his whole life on blast. He went up to my couch. Just like that. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare, because this shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Of what sort it is. That's how it's going to be played out. Verse 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, a blessing. And it flows out on the quality of our work. So the lesson in the blessing is that you've got to be prepared for the returning Messiah. Because there's coming a day you're going to stand before him and held accountable for what you've done for the Lord since your salvation. Yeah, but I'm saved. Well, praise the Lord that you're saved. But what will you be doing for the Lord, and how will you be serving him for the millennium and all of eternity is based upon what you do for him now. And I don't say that to guilt you. I say that to persuade you. Because that's the Bible word. I say that to persuade you. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You will go to the judgment seat of Christ. I will go to the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 tells me that I'm going to be held accountable for you. If you call me pastor, I'm held accountable for you at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen. It's been on my heart. We have been in such a time of transition as a church. We have been going and things are just constantly changing. And praise the Lord, I can't imagine us being stuck in a rut. That would drive me insane. So I like the transition. I do. I love that God is moving. I love that people are getting saved. I love that people are getting discipled. But man, it is driving me absolutely nuts that we haven't been able to clear out a spot and truly equip and teach our people to talk about things like this. And so, man, we're trusting the Lord. Mason and I just spent some time in tears this week just asking the Lord. We're already out of space. Is that crazy? We're already out of space, and that annoys me because I'm tired of buildings. I'm tired of walls, and I'm tired of carpet, and I'm tired of all that stuff. We're getting ready to get garage doors this week. That's exciting, but man, I could care less. I'm ready to move on to some other things. I'm trusting the Lord to be able to clear off a spot where we can do true ministry tools and training. We talk about the biblical qualities of a man or woman of God. We talk about the spiritual qualities of a man or woman of God. Getting into the fear of the Lord and talking about how to study our Bible and talking about the theme of the Bible and the kingdoms and all those different things. Why? Because it's our job to equip. Our job is to teach. Our job is to invest. Why? Because I want you to have a good judgment seat. Because it's my job to have a presentation. Right? Colossians chapter 1 talks about us, our job as pastors, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that word perfect means equipped. And I can't do that without times of teaching. And I want to be able to get to the point where we're having Bible Institute. I want to be able to get into all those different things. But man, we're hindered. And so we need your prayers to find a place. And where will that all happen? How will we accomplish that? Do we add on? Do we build on? Do we bring in a mobile place? Do we do all those different things? How do we readjust our schedule? All those things. And at the same time, as the church is growing, sorry, I'm pontificating right now. But as the church is growing, I'm realizing that we have a lot of people who don't know each other. And people are craving relationships and fellowship. And so we're trusting the Lord to add another adult fellowship time at 9 a.m., right? Where Dave is leading one, where Mason is leading one, and you can pick and choose whichever one you go to. Why? Because we don't want to just be teaching time. We want to be able to build relationships out of those times and exist outside of those classrooms. Because it's the responsibility of us to be preparing you for that judgment seat of Christ. It's our job to be preparing you and giving you opportunities to minister so that you will have a good reward. Amen? That's what God has called us to do. All right, so lesson 3. God blesses the preparation to leave the earth. This is going to go quick. Go to chapter 50 for a moment. Chapter 50. Jacob's dead. Joseph is hanging with his brothers and they're begging him not to eliminate them. And Joseph says something here. This is very interesting. Verse 20, he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Listen, God blesses your second birth so that he can bless the quality of your work, so that he can prepare you to leave this earth. That's the order here. And so when he deals with this in verse 20, he's talking about our justification is blessed. That's your next point, is that our justification is blessed, saving much people alive. Focus on saving as many people as possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, for though I preach the gospel of nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We just talked about that, going to the nations and reaching. We want to see the nations come to Christ. Well, how's that line up? Well, that sounds a lot like going after the prey of the young lion in Genesis chapter 48. Or sorry, chapter 49, verse 9. Going after the prey. So our justification is, he says, I want to save much people alive. Look at verse 21. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones and be comforted and comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Remember, they're dwelling in the land of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of what? It's a picture of what? It's a picture of the world, isn't it? And so they're in Egypt, but they're dwelling in the land of Goshen. They are separated from the world. This is our sanctification is blessed. So not only is our justification blessed, our sanctification is blessed. He says, I'm going to nourish you. So allow God to nourish you and comfort you spiritually. Sounds like that lion went up to the prey and then he crouched down. He laid down. Why? Because he's dwelling in God's presence. He's couching as a lion. John chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. It says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word. That's the nourishment that God has given you in this world. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's your sanctification. Getting the world out of you, he does that by putting the word of God into you. So our justification is blessed. Our sanctification is blessed. And lastly, our glorification is blessed. Notice what he says here in verses 23 and 24. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. That's discipleship. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he takes an oath and says, carry up my bones out of here, man. The Lord is coming. He's going to lead you out of this place. Now, he says all of this in a time when everything is going really well for him. He's the second in command. The entire nation of Israel is dwelling in comfort. But he lets them know, we don't belong here. We don't belong here. Do not get comfortable here. This is the time of our pilgrimage. We do not live here. This is not our home. Who shall rouse him up? That's the rapture of the church. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Philippians chapter 3, this is it. For our conversation, your manner of life, the way you carry yourself, for our conversation is in heaven. Where? I thought we lived here. You're right. We do. But our conversation, where we live our life, is in heaven. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're expecting him to return. Echo. Right, so we're expecting him to return, who shall change our vile body, glorification, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Get our bones out of here, man. According to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. There are lessons in the blessings. Man, God's word is so rich. Man, it is so deep. Lesson number one. What's lesson number one? Say it loud, say it proud. What was lesson number one? Right? God blesses the second birth. What's lesson number two? God blesses the quality of our work. What's lesson number three? God blesses the preparation to leave. Walk in that blessing. Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're doing here in the lives of people individually and corporately. Lord, I pray for salvation. Lord, I pray for more people to get discipled. Lord, I pray for more disciple makers. Lord, I pray that you would raise up missionaries. Lord, that you would raise up pastors. Lord, that you would help us to train up leaders. Lord, that you facilitate a way to get that accomplished. Lord, I pray that we would stop focusing on our first birth and lean into the blessings that are there in our second birth. Lord, I pray that we would work hard, not for people to notice us. Lord, I pray that we would work hard because the quality of our work is to serve you, because we wanted to do it in preparation, Lord, to know that one day we're going to leave this planet and stand before your presence, because you justified us and you sanctified us. But Lord, one day you're going to glorify us and get a body just like you, but we're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, I pray that every single one of us in this room who names the name of Christ will be prepared for that moment. Lord, you've given us the moment of reconciliation to the moment of presentation. Lord, I pray that we would have the moment of presentation in our minds at all times. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.